my desire is to almost complete the 18th chapter of First Kings. So I'm wanting to go from verse basically 17, which is near where we ended last week, and I want to go through verse 40. So there's 46 verses in all. We did close to half of them. So I'm going to pray, and we will be continuing in the 18th chapter of First Kings. Father, we come before you again, thankful that we're able to look in your scripture and spend some time in your word and on your precepts. As we come together from time to time, and even in our own study and reading of your word, I'm asking that you will help us not to be forgetful hearers, but to actually indeed be doers of your word. We have different things that it seems that call our attention that seem to be a must, but it's not greater than what you've called us to do, how you've called us to live. And we need you in seeking truth. Thank you for enabling Jane to come back home. Thank you for protecting us and inclement weather years past and even recently. We need you, and I'm asking that you'll help us to yield to your Holy Spirit. Build us up where we're weak, chastise us when we're wrong in your loving kindness. David did not want to be chastised by men that were wicked and evil, but he wanted your way. So I'm asking that if it's necessary, let it be your way. And we thank you for your love. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've already said this evening that I'm wanting to continue in the 18th chapter of First Kings. Last week, we covered, if I'm not mistaken, up to about the 21st verse. So after I give this brief synopsis of where we were, I want to pick back up with around the 17th verse. And so as it was, we understand that Elijah had been told by God to get away from Israel. And he was gone for about 3 years. And I say about because there's a study that sometimes say 3 years and 6 months, and there's different things on that. But we're going to say a little over 3 years, or right at 3 years. And Elijah had rebuked Ahab. Ahab was a king in the north portion of Israel. For those of you, if you're just joining or if you're listening, there was a split between the kingdoms referred to as the divided kingdom, which God never really wanted to take place. And so the kings of the north were extremely wicked. You don't read of any good kings from the north. That's Israel. Anyway, so Elijah rebukes Ahab. Ahab had married Jezebel, and God had told him to get away. But before he got away from the land of Israel and so forth, he had told the king something. He said, it's not going to rain for 3 years. Now, we don't read it in the scripture, but let's understand something. Ahab was not happy about that. He was upset about that. And when we go on through it, through the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, we find that Elijah had been provided for by a raven, and he had been by the brook, just as God had told him. And then God is preparing him to get ready to come back. And he goes, and he is fed and nourished by a widow woman. Looks like this woman's son dies, and Elijah prays to God. I love it. I love it. I love it, because he prays to God, even in this dire circumstance, and he communes with the Father, and God enables him to bring this young lad. I don't know how old he was, back to life. And he gives glory to God. And this woman's faith is commended by the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to the 18th chapter, again, we see about this 3 years, and we find that there is this Obadiah. Obadiah is the one who basically gave care and looked like he was the overseer of Ahab. Ahab, the wicked king of the north, married to that wicked Jezebel, whom he should not have had any relation at all, physical, sexual, whatever you call it. Shouldn't have been there. Shouldn't have been there. And so King Ahab has this overseer by the name of Obadiah. And Ahab says to Obadiah, I'm paraphrasing, okay? So you can go and read this because it's really good. It's better than a television show. It's better than radio. Why? For one reason, it's God's word. That's good enough. So King Ahab says, we're gonna go out and we're gonna look for some good land because I got some animals, some cattle or whatever. Some people believe it was horses, and they believe it might have belonged to the charioteers. This king would need animals for war. I don't know if that's exactly it or not, but they're going out and they're looking for some good land. And so Elijah comes upon Obadiah, and Elijah tells Obadiah, he says, I want you to go and tell Ahab I'm here. Now, again, you can go and read this. He said, yeah, it's not exactly like that. Can we work with the gist? Yes. Would you go tell, I want you to go tell King Ahab that I'm here. Obadiah gets afraid. He said, oh my gosh. Elijah is like, first he showed him respect. He showed him respect, not just because of who he was, but because whose he was. God's prophet, God's man, and the fact that he had been faithful to God. I said last week, I believe that Obadiah knew some things about Elijah. Anyway, he says, but Elijah, he says, Ahab has sent people all through the land, all through the country. They've been looking for you. And he said, and if I go and tell him, he says, it's like, this is a dangerous thing for me. Why? Why did Obadiah think it could be a dangerous thing? He said, Obadiah tells Elijah in so many words, I don't know if you're going to be here when he comes to find you. I don't know. Maybe the Spirit of God is going to take you somewhere. And I talked on last week, and I think I showed at least a passage in Ezekiel. Sometimes the Spirit might take someone somewhere in a supernatural way. But then I said, or, which you might want to rest with this. Here, Elijah was gone for about 3 years and people didn't know where he was. Maybe God's going to do something and tell you to go somewhere again. And if that happens, Elijah, and I go tell the king that you're here, you know what? I could die. First of all, Jezebel is his wife. And Jezebel's been killing some prophets, Elijah. Elijah, did you know that Jezebel had killed some prophets? I think it's about the 18th chapter and the 4th verse. She's been cutting the prophets off. That means killing them dead. They couldn't breathe anymore. Mm-hmm. Now, Obadiah had said, Elijah, I've been faithful to God. I've hid 50 prophets in one cave. And 50 prophets in another cave. And it was almost like, ain't that good enough? Elijah's like, I'm going to be here. Now I want you to go tell him. Huh? No, I want you to go tell Ahab that I'm here. So it comes to pass where he does that, and Ahab comes, and it's in the 17th verse. The 17th verse, it's kind of funny, but it makes me mad. It makes me mad. Well, I seem like I can hear my brother say, why, Gary? 17th verse. I'm going to try to read it, Dree. If I mess this thing up, I want you to take it from me, okay? Now, this is the 16th verse. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, Ahab went to meet Elijah, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now, why does this make me mad? Because the king, first of all, he has power. The king has clout, he has military, and he is falsely accusing this prophet of God. He is mad at Elijah because the thing that Elijah told him in the 17th chapter and the first verse came to pass. I said, I'm gonna try just to talk tonight. I'm usually not successful at that. Elijah told King Ahab, he said, it's not gonna rain for the space of 3 years, and it's going to be performed at my word. I have repeated the fact that this is a man of God. This is a man, when he says it's at my word, it's like I'm speaking what I have been told to tell you because I've been in counsel with God. I'm relying on his beloved, eternal, everlasting, never failing, righteous, powerful word. And it doesn't matter your authority. It doesn't matter. I didn't give my title, so I'm about to give it. And I'm going to go back into where we are. My title is Near to Here. What? I like little catchy titles, and my wife looking at me kind of funny. Near to Here, audibly, with one's ear, or maybe with one's heart. Near to Here. We're going to talk about a battle tonight. And I don't want to say between just the gods. That used to be the title that I wanted to give. But it's a battle between Baal and God Almighty, God of the Israelites. Okay? So near to here. We'll try to make a connection a little bit. So Ahab, I'm back at around that 17th verse. Ahab says, are you the one that troubleth Israel? So I used to think you falsely accusing this prophet, this faithful prophet. Then I got to thinking about it just a little bit more. And I said, is there any truth to what he's saying? And I said, I say to myself, there could be some truth if we just look at it in a different angle. Elijah, you come in the name of God and you're rebuking me, and I'm finding that you give truth and it's messing up the thing that I am doing. You're messing with my experience. You're messing with my cattle. You're messing with my worship. You're messing with my wife. You are troubling us. You bothering us. You molesting us. And when I say molesting, I don't mean that in a nasty way. I'm saying you are upsetting our worship. You are upsetting our government. You're upsetting our culture. Why? Because we've replaced what God told us originally. And I'm following in the traditions of what was his father's name? I want to say it's Omri. You were following into the tradition of Jeroboam, all those kings from the north before. Wow. So I say, there looks like there is some truth to trouble Israel. But when people take their words and they want to play dictionary definition and change it of what the truth is, and sometimes it looks like that. But so now, as we get ready to go a little bit further, you think, is he going to get through it? Lord willing, I will. When God gave his precepts in the beginning, he said, when you get over to this, is Deuteronomy 4. I'm going to talk a little bit about it. We don't necessarily have to turn there. Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, around all of the verses are good, but I'm thinking around fourth, fifth, sixth verse. He told Israel, he says, when you get to the promised land, he says, you are to live in such a way you're going to keep my statutes, and that when other nations see you, they're going to see that there's a wisdom to what you do, because it's going to be unlike what they have. In Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, I think around the 8th and the 9th verse, God divided the nations. He divided the nations and he kept Israel for himself, and he was going to grow them up. He gave them his laws and his statutes, and these other nations would worship these other gods, these demons. So yes, there were other gods, and they were over different territories. We call them nations, all right? So when we go and we're looking at this, and we're looking at, okay, what's the problem? Baal was brought in through Jeroboam. Solomon had married these women from other countries, and this is Baal, who was supposed to be the storm god. This is Baal, who was supposed to be the one who could give them rain. Baal and Asherah, some say, well, that was his wife, that was his consort. And it brought in all kind of wickedness and abomination, and the so-called people of God from the northern tribes had abandoned God and were giving their allegiance to Baal. Well, they would say that they were still the children of God. Sometimes they would worship. They would still do certain types of sacrifices. And they would say they're the children of God. But they had, God said, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. So Elijah responds to Ahab. Ahab says, aren't you the one to trouble Israel? And this is how Elijah, this is how Elijah responded. 18 verse. He answers, said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam, the storm god. How's it working for you these past 3 years? It ain't me, babe. No. It ain't me. Now, I like it. You see, so I wrote down a few things. Let's understand some things about what Elijah just did. He spoke to a king. This king had numbers behind him. We read last week that there was 450 priests for Balaam, and there was 400 priests for Asherah. If we put that together in my little arithmetic, I think that's 850 people. So-called priest is going to offer up sacrifices. And Elijah says, it's just me. It's me against your 850. But it's not, I'm not alone. There was a song. You are not alone. Well, you're not going to mean it like what Michael Jackson meant it. God's like, you're not alone, Elijah. Yes, there's a lot of people here, but you're not alone. So he stands up against these 850 men. Looks like it's by himself, but he's got God. So he rebukes this king near to here. So this king had numbers behind him. He had power. He had money, army, these prophets. And we want to remember that Jezebel had killed prophets. A lot of people afraid. And here he is standing up for the Lord. And he rebukes him. Well, standing up for the Lord sometimes means that we're going to be in difficult situations and we better rely on God, because if we rely on ourselves, we're going to fail. Listen at how 19 and 20 read. It says, now therefore, send and gather to me all. This is Elijah talking to the king. He tell you what, king, this is what you need to do. He says, now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400. That eats at Jezebel's table. How does the king respond? So, 20th verse, Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Oh, now I was looking, one of the things I was looking at said that Mount Carmel, okay, remember we're talking about sort of like north of Israel, the northern part, and going sort of westward, you're in the area of Phoenicia, Sidonia. It's at Mount Carmel. It has like lots of peaks and valleys, and it says that there's so many hundreds of ravines. A ravine, I read that it's larger than a gully but smaller than a canal, and that it's often worn by water that's going through. So you imagine that it's rocky and it's dusty and so forth. I think I read that, I guess they're looking at now, you know, archaeologists go and look. It said it's about 1,800 feet above sea level. Some parts said, depending on where you are looking, I guess maybe from an aerial view, that if you look down, it just looks like sort of like bald mountains, and it just really, let's say maybe like a desert. But it says as you go closer and you get in, it said there's all kinds of flowers, and can I say the word verdant? Very green and oh. But I was looking at that wasn't really the area where this battle or this competition is going to take place. It said that it was around the southeastern portion of that. Now, I can't tell you what the range is of this Mount Carmel, but we got to remember something. Mountains often would represent government. Jesus talked to the woman of John in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We see he's talking about the mountain. We see when Moses went up to get the commandments of God, went to the mountain. We see that in, I think it's Genesis, it's the 10th chapter, or the 10th chapter is where they talk about the nations. The 11th chapter, it's like the people tried to come together and they were going to build a tower. They were going to build something in the sense of a mountain upward. Why? Because that the gods would be on the mountains. Don't we know that the Garden of Eden talks about being on a mountain? So this battle now is about to ensue. So Elijah said, go get all the people. We need some witnesses up in here to see what God is going to do. Dree, How am I reading that right so far? She said I'm reading that right so far. So I'm going to continue. So like Ahab, he said, okay, Ahab is a weak king. All right. It's like he's a puppet. It's like he's a puppet because we're going to say his wife Jezebel was not a joke, was not a joke. Anyway, when we read some more of this text, it doesn't appear that Jezebel is here. When we get to Jezebel, I think it's like the latter portion of either this chapter or into the 19th chapter, Ahab is going to go tell Jezebel some stuff. Mm-hmm. Let's go back to this 21st verse. So the people have come to Mount Carmel, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, and follow him. And the people answer him not a word. You know, when I was young, I used to try to memorize the scripture. Actually, I did memorize it one time, but I would confuse it with the one from Joshua. Joshua had something that was similar along the lines of choose this day whom you will serve. There it comes in the lives of the people who live or say they live by God's words that this question needs to be asked if one finds him or herself going one way or the other way that is not in sync with the obedience and the adherence to God's word. We often don't like to adhere, to change, to be chastised, to be corrected, to be rebuked by God's word. But listen, people, there is a battle that's going on every day. A battle with the secular world, a battle with the government, a battle with your heart when these thoughts or whatever comes to mind. And we have to know who God is and know whose we are. So Elijah asked this question. I listened to a little bit and I was reading something. Some people said that it was like, how long would you leap from one leg to the next leg? And it was like an idiomatic expression, mean how long are you gonna vacillate? Which gives me to know, if this is what it means, then you kind of playing with your hand in the cookie jar and you got your hand over here. You can't serve Baal and call yourself serving God. Don't you know what God said in the Shema? Shema. Hear. Hear. Hear and obey. Hear the word of God. Deuteronomy 6. Thank you. Let's turn there, Drew, because I want to hear some of these. If we don't get there tonight, it's going to be okay. If we don't finish it. Deuteronomy 6, I want you to read, I believe this verse is, maybe start at verse 5, and I want you to read through about verse 7. The word of God, when he was establishing, maturing, and bringing his people through, he wanted them to understand, look, I know what your heart's like. I'm the one that created you. So I'm going to tell you some things before the situation comes. And I'm telling you because I love. I'm telling you because I'm wise. You better observe some things. He says, hear. The hear is to hear and obey. What does it say, Dree? What verse are you?
5.
Deuteronomy 6 and 5. Please read.
And thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. And with all thy might.
Continue to read.
And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children.
Listen, these are generations before we got to Kings. These are generations that were supposed to know who God was and how they were supposed to serve him, how they were supposed to love him, how they were supposed to obey him and be faithful to him, because he was going to take care of them. Read Leviticus, the 26th chapter, up through about the 13th verse. 14th verse, he says, if you do this, I'm going to do this. If you're going to do this, and this is going to, it's conditional. However, if you just decide you're going to do what you want to do and be wicked, be disobedient, be a god unto yourselves, be a government unto yourselves, these are the consequences. This is how I'm going to judge, because this is my world and this is my law. Leviticus 26th chapter. Go back to where you are, Dre. Deuteronomy 6, and you're probably about what, verse 7?
Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way.
Let's start it. Go to verse 4. I might be wrong. Go to verse 4.
Hear, O Israel.
Yes.
Yahweh, our God, is one Yahweh.
Okay, so listen. That's what I wanted. This is important tonight. Because, see, we've got Baal. Baal was a different God. We've got Asherah. When they heard God right here, he's saying there's one God, not a pantheon, not this God, not that God. God Almighty, there are many gods, but God El Elyon is above all. There's one God. What does it say, Dre? This is Deuteronomy 6:4.
Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
And thou shalt love Yahweh, thy God, with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind.
Very good. I want you to skip the verses 13 and 14 so we can get back to the passage.
Thou shalt fear Yahweh thy God and serve him,
mm-hmm,
and shalt swear by his name.
Continue.
You shall not go after other gods.
You shall not. This is prohibited. This is forbidden. Don't touch, don't taste, don't look at, don't covet, don't do these things like these other nations. You shall what? Read again, say it again, say it, say it again.
You shall not go after other gods.
What does it say?
Of the gods of the people which are round about
you. Oh my goodness. And it's been endorsed, it's been promoted, it's signs and billboards, it, airplanes with the little message in the back. Am I being silly right now? Kind of, but what am I saying? It's just so prevalent. So prevalent. Finish, Dree, please.
For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of Yahweh thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee
off
the face of the earth.
Lest the anger of God be kindled. So if his anger of God is kindled and destroy you off the face of the earth. Now, there are those who will say that God is mean. I say you haven't read the scriptures. And if you did read anything, you picked and you chose and you didn't want the truth. Because the Bible says that the clay can't tell the potter what to do with it. And the scripture says that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. And the Bible says that God knows the end of the thing before the beginning of the thing, and there is no one who can give God counsel. So when we have someone is insignificant, and you take it like you want, I'm speaking biblically, not just what Gary is saying, but biblically. When someone is insignificant as an ant, is going to rise up in his or her heart and try to instruct God, they need to ask for forgiveness. Let's just go back to the text. So what we have here in looking at those verses in Deuteronomy is that God, first of all, had given them wisdom as to what they were supposed to do. You obey me. You don't have any other gods, and know that there's destruction, my judgment. If you do so, Elijah comes. I'm back at the 21st verse. And he comes and tells the people, say, how long are you going to vacillate? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people said nothing. Now, I'm going to read a few verses down. Dre, I want you to pick up at verse 22 and read down until I ask you to stop. So we're going to try to go about 5 or 6 verses. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. 24. And ye call, read, dream.
And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of Yahweh. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you 1 bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under.
3:26.
And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made.
So I want you to stop right there. See, this is a narrative. Most of us know this if we've been in the scripture. So I'm going back to 22. And I've said some of this already. Elijah's like, I taught one lesson and I said, God is stronger than the odds or greater than the odds. So what I meant was like, if you look at this, you got 850 men and a king who has all the things that I've mentioned. And then you have Elijah the prophet. It looks like he's weak, doesn't it? So he mentions this to them. It's like, it's 850 of you all and there's only me. So it's like, okay, so let's have a contest. Now, you think that they would, okay, well, they did. It's like, okay, we're going to have this contest. The contest is a contest of the law. The contest is a contest of man's culture versus God's culture. The contest is a contest of what God said all along should be. Lord, have mercy. Now, Elijah, he kind of lays down the parameters. This is a sacrifice. So you've got these priests of Baal, and a lot of times the priests would do things that were similar. So if someone starts talking to you about what other ancient cultures did that was similar, well, duh. I did mean to do it. I didn't want to do it. But really, people who are contemporaries in a particular time period will often do things that are very similar. So when it came down to ceremonial type things, they might have priests, the people of God would have priests. They might have sacrifices, the people of God might have sacrifices. What would be the distinguishing factor? Whose God was the people? Okay, so God would have that line of demarcation to separate himself, one God versus the many. He said, well, let's get these bullocks here. We're going to cut them up. We're going to prepare as if we're going to have these sacrifices. And it's like, okay, let's do this. Now, if we keep looking at 23, 24, and I think even maybe perhaps 26, it keeps saying something about this under. So when I was trying to prepare, I read something that I thought was I thought it was very interesting, so I'll share it with you. It doesn't mean it is exactly right, but there's some scholars who said that a lot of the times back in the ancient cultures, the people who were idolaters, those who were not believers and obedient to God, people of God, said that sometimes what they would do, there would be a part of the altar depending on how it was made, and it would be hollow, and they would set fire to the wood, and they would put it up under the altar, and the way it was written, it seems that the wood perhaps could not be seen. And so as this wood is burning from the altar, it's like it would burn and it would seem that something supernatural had happened. This is why when we read about what Elijah said, if this is true, he's going to like have douse it with water, pour more water on it. So you won't be able to say at all that there's been any deception, that I'm trying to fraud you. No, my God is real. He's real in my soul. He's real. My God ain't no fake God. Now, let me go back to the text here. So they choose these bullocks, they cut it up, they prepare it, and they put no fire up under this altar. Now, verse 24, Elijah says, and you call on the name of your gods. Often when we look at the word name, I think, at least I used to, so I'm looking at a name. What's in a name? Name, I think about, is it Hebrews 1? You look at Hebrews 1, you see that God is talking about his son, Jesus Christ, and how he's over the prophets, how he's over the angels, how he's better than Moses. His name, why? Because he inherits. He inherits from the Father. So the name is really important. And so if we have the name of God, if we are the brethren of our of Christ, supposed to be our elder brother, we have that inheritance too. First Peter, I think around the third, sixth verse, an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. Yeah, we do. So the name, now the name talks about the power. The name talks about the authority. The name talks about being under God's protection. So you call on your gods if you will. Elijah says, and I'm going to call on the name of my God, Let's read 24 again. And a call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name, the authority, the power of the Lord and God, and answer. It says, whichever one answers by fire, going to kind of determine. Well, so I'm at verse 25. Elijah said unto the people of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves. And my right, my wife read that, but I wanted to go back just a little bit to the name. I think it's in Proverbs where it says the name of the Lord, I might be wrong in some of this, is a strong tower and the righteous run to it. I can't remember if it says saved or safe, but this is, and are safe. Elijah's, man of God, God has provided for him. God has helped him through him, has brought this child back to life. God has given him the power to talk to this king. It's like, I'm running to God. Well, we went through Psalms 89, and I wanted to have Dree read. I'm not going to have you do it, but I wanted to have Dree read from Psalms 89, verses 11 through 18. It's really sweet. We had a good lesson on some of that and looking at the name, the authority, and the power. Now, if you don't know what's in the name, it's like, who sent you? Who sent you? Sometimes you tell them who sent you. Oh, okay. Anyway, let's get back to the text. So I'm at verse 3. Did you read through verse 26 or verse? Okay, you read through 25. Verse 26, we're going to enter very soon into the part where Elijah starts to mock these prophets here. And so let's look at verse 26. If you read from 26 on down a little bit. So they've got the bullock, they've cut them up and dressed them or whatever, and they've got the altar going. And what does it say right here?
And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar, which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleeps and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them.
Read, please.
And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regard.
I'll start right there. Verse 29, I said I wanted to go to verse 40 tonight. It's about 11 verses. What's happening here? Now it says from morning until noon. A part of me wants to say that that's 6 hours. Another part of me is kind of thinking three. Because I tried to, at one point I was learning watches, and even though it doesn't say watches, I can't remember if they kind of, well, let me just leave it, I just put it this way, because I could be wrong. Some hours, several hours passed here. These priests have already been jumping, it seems, from one leg to another. Remember Elijah's question, how long halt ye between two opinions? And so sort of the idiom, while you're vacillating, but now we see that they're literally dancing around. So I was reading something. This is sort of an explanation of some things that would take place in that culture. Now, Asherah would be the goddess. Remember, there were some priests to her. It says that sometimes back in the culture, there would be certain processions where they would be, how can I say, honoring this Asherah. And said it is possible. And then sometimes during such procession, there would be howling. And there would be people that were like kind of dancing, and their head would often be bowed down such to the point that if they had long hair, it would even be dragging, or that they would maybe bow that much, that it would be dragging if there was mud in the dirt or in the mud. And they would be just like, I want to say frolicking sounds too light, jerking, almost like convulsing in a sense of how they would want to worship this goddess. Said that this is possibly sort of what they were doing. And the fact that there was no response from Baal at this particular point, the people begin to do, as the Bible says, as it was custom to cut themselves. It's something else I was reading. It might not be exactly what was taking place here. It says that in some cases, there would be an individual of a priest or something who would begin to shout out maybe a sin or something that he had done that was against the god or the goddess, and begin to cut himself as if it was like punishment for himself. Now, again, I'm telling you something that I read that was saying that in those times, sometimes that would happen. I am not saying that this was exactly it, but what I am saying is they were worshiping Balaam. I mean, Baal. Balaam would be plural. I think we talked a little bit about that. What in the world? You say, well, you serve your God like you want to. I serve my God like I want to. God told them, God defined how he wanted worship, and that wasn't any of them. What's the problem here? If we went back to Jeroboam, the first one, he chose priests that would do what he wanted them to do. He exiled the priests who wanted to honor God. We see that we've got some craziness going on up here. These priests were not supposed to be honoring any other God. My wife just read from Deuteronomy, I think it was the 6th chapter, around 13, 14 verse. God said, they're going to be destroyed. He's going to be, indignant. His anger would be kindled. This is the time. So, you know, I was thinking, I do that from time to time. And we're going to see that, as most of us know, that Elijah is going to prevail because of what God does. And it just looks like a one-time occasion. Well, and it looks like these other gods in this text, it looked like they have no powers. So I was thinking maybe I should look for something. I did not. But let's understand something. People who serve the God of this world, if they really go into, let's say, the darkness of occultism, their power's there. I call our attention to a familiar situation in the scriptures. When Moses went before the Pharaoh and he had the rod, God was honoring Moses as Moses was honoring God. And he put that rod down, turned into a serpent. They threw their rods down. Do you remember? I think that they caused a certain stream or whatever, I can't remember exactly what, to turn into blood as well. Am I right about that? I hope I'm not making that up. I think it's been a while since I read it, but I'm like, yeah. So there are some things when we look in this part, it looks like they're quiet. They're not doing anything. Well, just know that sometimes there are some things that go on. What's my point? As we continue, we're going to see that God is victorious through Elijah. But the thing is that 3 years have passed. What about the time it didn't look like God perhaps was going to do? The brook dried up. The ravens stopped coming. And we're going to see that this man has a heart, and he's like sometimes afraid. We don't see it right here. He's standing up to this king. So I just like, let's remember. This is God's judgment on the nation. This is God's judgment to the king that troubled the nation. Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter. Around the 16th and 17th verse, God had said, if you don't keep my law, if you don't keep my statute, the thing that I said I would let happen, rain come, your cattle gets fed, everything would just be right, but you got to obey me. He said, if you don't, the rain's not coming, and it's going to affect your livelihood. You can read it. That's what this is about. So we go back to the scriptures. And we're going to just talk a little bit about this. Well, they're crying and they're frolicking and they begin to cut themselves, which is sad. Oh, Lord. Makes me think of the scripture. God is not the author of confusion. Elijah starts picking at him. Hey, maybe your God meditate. You know, he reading some kind of higher stuff. Maybe your God decided to take a trip. You know, he get tired. He go take a trip. Maybe he going down to Egypt for a little while. Go take a vacation. Maybe he's sleeping. Now, Isaiah said, God Almighty, he neither sleeps nor slumbers. I think it's Isaiah 40. We're not going to turn to it. Check it out and see. Are they doing this for hours and hours and hours? And now Elijah's mocking them. Wonder what those priests was thinking. Maybe if we do this harder, it's going to work. Probably scared, probably embarrassed, probably wanting someone, maybe even wanting to stop. But there's Jezebel. There's the king. Well, Jezebel not being there. So now it's time to see who comes on the scene. Now, if you have forgotten, my title for tonight was Near to Hear. I've talked about the fact that there were gods, and I mentioned Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, and how God divided. I think if you read on down, you'll see something about demons and so forth in that particular chapter. So there were other gods. But don't lose your train of thought, Gary. I hate that when that happens. There were other gods, but right here, we're going to see that the tide is going to change. Elijah, he begins to actually, it's my turn now. So listen at the 31st verse. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. In other words, he's going back and he's mentioning a patriarch who God dealt with. Remember Jacob and Esau? And so he's like, I'm going to change your name because it looked like you saw something when you slept on that hard stone. And you understand, I've had to humble you. So now I'm going to change your name because your character, your will has changed. You see me now. I'm going to call you Israel. Yeah, I'm going to call you Israel. The 32nd verse. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. I don't know what kind of seed it was. So some of this stuff is not going to be available to us. I want you to pick up at the 33rd verse. And read down to verse 40.
And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Yahweh God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. I am thy servant,
and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. We'll stop right there for a second, because I said just 3 more verses. I'm not going to pull everything out of this that we need, but hopefully I can say something, at least help us remember and our think. What I was going to say a few minutes ago, and I said it looked like I'm losing my train of thought. I'll come back to this. The title is Near to Hear. I don't know. Somebody said, Lord, let him remember. If you did, thank you. Near to Hear. These prophets of Baal, their God wasn't near to hear. They trusted in vain things, and they had an understanding of God, chose not to do it. Ahab had an understanding of God, chose not to do it. Elijah says, there's only myself that remains, and I'm going up against these 850 men. And so he begins to prepare to put his bullock on the altar. Going back to verse 31. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob. Unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. I like this because if we think of the northern portion, we're talking about the name or the tribe of Israel. 10 tribes up there. And when he prays to God, it's interesting. I had never thought about this myself. So I want to share something that I read. It says in the 36th verse, the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You often see the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it looks like there's a claiming of this. What's the patriarch actually do? What does he do? This Elijah has rebuked the king. This Elijah has made fun of this other this other god. This Elijah is calling the people's attention back to the foundation. These 12 stones, I believe when I read through the scripture, look like 12 seem to represent government, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 disciples, these 12 stones. It looks like it's representing the people coming together and God's government. You see some things like that in Revelations 2. We do. So he puts these stones there. It's like a commemoration and a reminder of God's foundation. Now, they've been going at it for hours. And then he says, and with these stones, he built an altar in the name. That name is important. Remember, we saw the name up there in verse 24. You call on the name of your God. Nothing happens. So now he's building in the power and the authority of the Lord. And he made a trench. I wish I knew how big and deep this trench was, but it sounds like it was significant, doesn't it? He said it would hold a certain, I guess, a good quantity of seeds. He says, pour water on the bullock. He says, do it again. We want it good and wet. And it says, if the water collected in this trench, the bullock is wet, the wood is wet, the trench has water. It looks like the odds are against him. He said, I'm going to call. Oh, my God. Now, when they called, their God wasn't near to hear. But this prayer. Listen to verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. The evening sacrifice. Around the time that they would normally do, I think you'd see sometimes about two lambs and so forth. So around the time, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known. Show yourself. Let it be known this day that thou art God. In Israel, I don't care what Jeroboam did. I don't see if I can think of some other names. I don't care what Omri did. Is it Ahijah? I start getting the names confused. I have to look at it. These kings have tried to replace your righteousness, your truth, and your law with their own things. God, you said you didn't want it. Elijah's reminding them what the foundation was, rebuking them. But there's something beautiful. There's something beautiful, I believe, in this verse that we're getting ready to see. Yeah? It says, do this for your honor. Do this for your glory. And I'm your servant, and that I have done these things at thy word. I didn't try to do anything on my own auspices. I ain't come up with anything. I didn't strategize. I'm following you. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their hearts back. Now, I didn't go and look at what the word means, but it looks like to get these people to understand that they're wrong and to repent. I thought about the book of Malachi, so I went and I was reading in Malachi, and I was getting all excited. Oh, Lord, the priests in Malachi, they were wicked. They weren't doing what God said, and God was rebuking them. And if you go to the fourth chapter of Malachi, read the whole book of Malachi, it's so good. God does not change. Good Lord, I wish we had time. He talks about the one who's going to come in the spirit of Elijah. Christ will talk about the one, John, read it, Luke, first chapter, somewhere around, I don't remember, 13, I think it mentions John in 17, coming in the spirit of Elijah. Why? To turn the hearts of the children back to the parents and the parents to the heart of the children. It's so that this wickedness can be eradicated, because these people in the north who are supposed to love God and to trust God, they have changed and influenced by the wickedness of this sinful, of that sinful and adulterous generation. They was committing spiritual adultery and God was dealing with them. Now, don't you know that Ahab was upset about it? Yeah, he was. Are you the one that troubled the nation? Well, I know that God will hear his people. He did in Exodus. They went through a time period, though. It looked like he maybe didn't hear him. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their hearts back again, corrected them, 38 through 40. Then, after 3 years, after trusting, after traveling, after I got to go show myself to the king, then, after Baal failed to bring fire. After these men cutting themselves blood and howling and dancing and all this kind of stuff, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed, burnt the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. You tell me that God ain't awesome, terrible, powerful. Now imagine those men, so-called priests. They should have been scared. They should have been scared. God, near, here. But you got to look at Elijah. Was he not faithful? Saints, we got to be faithful. Let me finish these two verses. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one." How many gods do we have? Near to hear. He often hears, and we often have 3 years to deal with stuff, but he hears. Elijah was faithful. Last verse. And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. That's so mean. Did you not read what I said? Jezebel's killing these people. This is war. This is war. He'd say, "Okay, go rub." Oh, I'm thinking about my brother. Would say, "Go rub their bottom. Don't go put lotion on their feet. Give them a pedicure, a manicure. Say it's going to be all right. We're going to rehabilitate you. Now we got to get rid of the wickedness. They will kill you. They will kill you. They're trying to replace my government." What are you trying to do? When God separated the nations. See, there was, oh Lord have mercy, giants in the land, Genesis the 6th chapter, and they took women of every one that they thought would look good, and there was problems, and there's a cosmic warfare and an earthly warfare that's going on, which takes place in what we call mankind. Still going on. Well, near to here, that's been the lesson. Been a very familiar passage, Lord willing. Pick back up with the last remaining verses of this chapter, and I don't know how far we'll go into 19, but we're getting near the end of First Kings. But I shall pray now. We'll open up for discussion if there's going to be any. Father, we thank you for your word. May it be our all in all. May you be our all in all, and help us not to forget the things that we're learning. We thank you for life, health, and strength. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. I'll open up for discussion if there's going to be any on tonight. Anyone?
Do you think that you should mock the ungodly like Elijah did?
Yeah, sometimes I have.
I think because you did it, did that make it right? I'm speaking of the shouldness of it.
I'm not sure if because I did it, did that make it right? No, it's not. What's right is right because God determines that it's right. So I don't know.
Do you think that there are times we should mock people and we're too busy trying to cater to their feelings?
I think sometimes we have to show people the absurdity and the asininity of what they want to do, especially like, okay, so if we go back to where Ahab said, oh, you don't want to trouble the people. See, people can use a language sometimes, and because, and we can be fearful. Been there. Times when I've said things, times when I haven't said things, time when I regretted not having said things. But I've seen the Lord sometimes prepare my mouth, or having prepared my mouth to say things, and I'm like, oh my Lord, thank you. You know, so I think people can say things sometimes, and if we're not sure in God, then we'll feel sometimes less than, or forget the fact that it's God who's using us. And so I do think there's a time. Will I say it's every time? I don't think it's necessary every time, because I think there's sometimes people who believe something and they're, what's the word? Gullible is not the word I want to use, but how can I say? It's like what they've been taught. And so as I think in talking to a person, if they're going to come out all arrogant and stuff, then I think sometimes you have to show that Hitchens dude that died not too long ago. I mean, he was super, super arrogant. And I'm like, oh my goodness, there's a black guy. I don't know what his name is. I forget who. He's supposed to be real smart. And he's the same way, might even be worse. Talks about creation and all this kind of stuff. I don't, he reminds me of Run Glass, but so I do think there are times to do that. I was saying something last week about abortion and how people want to save lives of different reptiles and dolphins and so forth. And I said, but don't want to save the life of an unborn child. So this thing over here, you, before it's actually born or hatched or whatever, it's a life. But then when we look at humans, it's not like really. So, anyway. Yes, sir.
We live in a world where people tell the so-called Christians, you won't perish softly, and you have no flint in your face, no fire in your belly, no fire in your tongue, and you might as well just put on a pair of panties or a loincloth and just start screaming jungle. But other than that, what's going to happen is you misrepresent the Lord Jesus. Look at him. Was he ever weak like that in the confrontation of the arrogance of those that called themselves walking with God that were the main hindrance?
I thought that was rhetorical. No.
That Elijah thing is beautiful. And with the God, he'd raise up some more. That he'd raise up some more that would trust him and be willing with all their might to stand for what he stands for. Because truly we need it. And not only that, but there are too many men that will allow their wives to lead them into devilment. And they say, well, she's my helpmeet. And yet, that was the problem with Adam. It's just not only a helpmeet to the husband, you weren't there for the wife. You could have stood up against Jezebel.
Mm-hmm.
Her power seemed to be, when I read the scripture, was derived from him.
Yeah.
He was derived from God. She overrode his, and he overrode what God said. And God had to put him down like a rabid dog. You think about God put you down with a celestial being. I don't even know when he said when they told that lie in the mouth of his prophets, and it said a certain man shot peradventure.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know who made that. I don't know if the arrow just came out of that certain man, or there was someone guiding that arrow right to the gut of his heart so that he could bleed out like a stuck pig and the dog could eat some Ahab juice today. That's all I got to say about it. But we need to get our minds right for God and quit playing. We have too much time for folly and not enough time for him. But and we're going to stand before God when the time comes. And were you productive for him? Were you productive? Did you do? Did you stand up for him? Or did you just feel like, I'm just going to cut it off at being saved? I ain't ever going to be his workmanship. I get to determine this ship. When Elijah said, I've done enough, and he got to running, God gave him some comfort. Said, I got some more work for you to do. And I got some people that I need you to appoint. Some of us that have been around church so long, God ain't getting what he wants, and he's not getting his work. And if that's not rebellion, he didn't get what he was supposed to get from Ahab. And guess what? Somebody else did. That's all I got to say about that.
Anyone else this evening? Well, I thank you all for calling in. And so we're going to close out. And Lord willing, we will pick back up with First Kings on next Tuesday night, Lord willing. So